young ones too. We enjoyed the young ones from the island here who came with the 3C team. And so we just want you all to know that for the older folks, you're a joy. And we thank you, our brother and sister, for getting them to sing like that. We're a musical family. We have a lot of singers and musicians back where we are, and they just bring us so much joy. A week ago Saturday, we went to an antique show in Ontario. But I must qualify that. Actually, it was a 50-year anniversary. So you know what I mean. Oh, man. You know, teenage friends you haven't seen for 50 years. Oh, no. There I am. Some of them we didn't even recognize. They seem to recognize us. But what a joy it is to have families that follow the Lord, young folks. So nice to see that Ben's going to speak tonight. Are you nervous, Ben? Yeah. Don't worry, I was too. When I was here, well, maybe a little younger, and they put me behind a pulpit, I was glad that the pulpit was full so they couldn't see my knees, you know, shaking. But over the years, the Lord has blessed us. And I thought maybe I'd just mention, bring you up a little, up to date a little bit about the seed sowers, because you folks here were involved so much. 5 years ago, of course, we were here with you. And some of you were able to get involved with us as we covered the whole island, 52,000 homes. The Quebecers really enjoyed that. They still talk about it. And for your information, since you helped so much preparing, I believe on the island you prepared 80,000 ticks. Well, the 650,000 to all the rural homes in Quebec has been completed. And we've been doing this since 2001. That is to say, the distribution in cities and towns and villages, besides the 650,000 by mail over the last 2 years. And we have received over 2,000 cards coming back asking for literature, and over 2,000 My Destiny little booklets have gone out. You probably know what that is, with a good gospel message. And about 40 folks have been doing correspondent courses. Some have asked for second courses. So you pray that the Lord will continue to bless. We don't know how many have really responded to the gospel. The great majority write back out of curiosity, no doubt. We know of a few who have been saved or in assembly fellowship now, a few in our place and other places. Well, we do trust that the Lord blesses the seed and continues to work in the hearts of those who are doing correspondent courses. A lot of these come from very isolated places where there is no testimony that we know of, so it's pretty hard to visit them, like in the far north of Quebec and other places. So we're looking at it. We have brethren in our assembly that do follow-up through correspondence, and we're hoping someday to be able to find a place where there's a concentration of contacts and somehow or other visit and see if there's something that can be done. The need is great. Quebec still remains one of the neediest mission fields in the world. Many people are surprised when I say that. It doesn't show maybe as you come, because it is now a very affluent society, but it's a very indifferent society also to the gospel. So continue to pray, please, that the Lord will bless. We did a town this past summer. We usually do one or two projects each summer. Next summer, we don't know yet. We usually find out in the wintertime. An assembly will help, ask for help. But for your information and prayer also, I'd like to mention that just 2 days before we left, no, a day before we left to come, I got a call from a brother in the assembly in the Hull area, Ottawa area, saying that there's a sister who has a large home in the Dominican Republic that is a tourist home. But I think, if I remember right, about nine. So was that at nine or more than that? Bedrooms and 7 bathrooms, and but she wants it to serve now, not just as a tourist home, but as a missionary home. In other words, to go down for those who like to take vacation, but also do missionary work. So you can imagine what clicked in our heads right away. Seed sowers. Can we get them down there? It's $50 a week for a room. That's all you vacationers, if you want to go down, wait until we go down, okay? We're going to see if we can't get a bunch of seed sowers, young and less young, French-speaking, to go down. This is new to them. You probably know of short-term missionary projects, a week or 2 weeks through MSC and others, but they're always English-speaking that go down, and that's fine, but this is new to French-speaking. And so the brethren are going to see if we can't get some interest and also the financial help for them. So it's not much for the room. We can do our own meals and so forth. And I know the Quebecers are going to respond. They really responded. You remember when we said PEI? And they'll respond to go down there. What I learned is that, of course, it's Spanish-speaking there, but there's a very high percentage of Haitian folks who are French-speaking in refugees and so forth, very, very poor, but they respond enormously to the gospel. At least they come to hear. So we're going to need a team to work with children. Many, many children come. 3 groups have already gone down, I've been told. And so we're before the Lord about asking seed sowers to send down the thousands of texts that we'll need in Spanish and in French. Because if I remember right, they have about 15 languages now for these John 3:16 texts. And we're hoping to get something going. So you pray about it, and that the Lord will enable a good number of these, the French Canadians, to go down and go get out with the gospel. Apparently we can get into medical centers. There's a few evangelical groups, and the people are really open for us to get out with the gospel. So you pray about that. What time are we supposed to go to? Who's going to tell me? 12? So we have a half an hour. That's great. Thanks. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, please. I want to read a couple of verses. I'd like to read the whole chapter and talk about the whole chapter, but you know this chapter as well as I do. You know we could study this chapter for a few months together. There's so much material in it, but I like the beginning verses, and we'll read them together. Verse 1, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or the compassion of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind or your intelligence, that you may prove what is that good, or know, discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hope you don't mind me sometimes throwing in a little another word. Because when I read this in English, of course, I remember what I read in French. And that's how it comes out. And if you look in the original, you'll find out also. Then when we talk about reasonable service, we're talking about somebody being intelligent and reasoning properly to serve. And this service here is an idea of not simply being busy. It's included. But it is a service also of worship. Talking about a priestly service. That's how it comes out in other translations. And I thought I'd talk to you just a little this morning about this wonderful privilege that we have as believers, offering our bodies and offering our minds and trying to understand why is it reasonable and intelligent to do that? In other words, if you don't do it, you keep your bodies and your minds for your own way of thinking and doing, and you live for this world, it's really not very intelligent. None of us like to be told that we're not intelligent, do we? But sometimes we're not, and sometimes we don't realize it. And this is what Paul is speaking, is pointing out to these dear Roman believers who have come to Christ from such a mixed up and a corrupt and immoral background. And it's wonderful to see how he addresses them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now just think of it. Who are these people that he is calling brethren? By the mercies of God, because of his compassion and his love for them. Of course, when we think about this title, or this identification that he gives to them, we realize that it's a wonderful identification. We're used to hearing that word, maybe, and maybe misunderstanding it too. Unhappily, you know as well as I do that it's used as an identification, sort of like a denomination, like other denominations. But that's not the thought here at all. As I've said to some folks, you know, they always want to know who I am and what church I go to, and oh, well, you're the brethren, are you? I said, well, aren't you? I'm talking about believers, you know. And we try to help them understand and to understand that this is a wonderful title that God has given to us. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews, is not ashamed to call us his brethren because he came down. He became likened unto ourselves, as we remember this morning. He took upon himself a body. He went to Calvary's cross. And he who was not a man, who was God from all eternity, became a man. And he is still a man. And for all eternity, he will be a man, seated at the right hand of God. And he is the one that calls us his brethren. Now, for these Roman believers to hear this, I'm sure this must have pricked their ears and rejoiced their hearts. Because you remember that Paul, when he speaks to them, he's speaking to people that have come from quite a background. They were not brethren before. Always with the small b, okay? There are no Baptists, Presbyterians or Pentecostals, what other denomination do you have, nor brethren in heaven with a big B. They're only brethren, born again, saved by the grace of God, no matter what their earthly identification is, biblical or not, if they are born again, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are brethren. And we are brethren. And Paul speaks to these folks. We're used to hearing it. Possibly they're hearing it for the first time, what they are. And where do they come from? They're encouraged to give their bodies over. What kind of bodies did they have? They're encouraged to have their minds and their thinking and their reasoning transformed, completely changed. What kind of minds did they have before? Well, we'll look at that a little bit. Actually, you have to look at the whole epistle right up to chapter 11. That'd be a long study, but I'll try and, with your patience, just go through a little bit of a resume to understand why Paul says to these dear folks, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I'm not a man of great detail, but once in a while there are details that arrest me. What does therefore mean? When you see this conjunction, this means that what Paul is going to talk about and say to them has something to do with what he has already said. You agree with me? Young ones, you remember your grammar a little bit. This is a conjunction. I beseech you, therefore. Why is he saying therefore? Because from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11, he has been teaching them some wonderful, wonderful, precious truths that you and I know. Maybe sometimes we forget, if you're like me, and we have to come back to the Word and understand what he's talking about. Why, therefore, is he saying this to them? Why should they give their bodies? Why should they give their minds? Why should you, dear young believer here this morning, understand that wonderful, young, strong body that God has given to you, and that mind keen that you're studying hard with? You keep at it, boys. If you want to get married and have a family someday, you make sure you can support it. Why do I say that? Well, because young guys, we have a tendency to be a little bit lazy and get fed up with these studies, don't we? But God has given you a good mind. Use it now while you're young. I remember a dear brother said to me when I was in my 20s, he said, "You know, Don, you're young now. And when you get a little older with my age, it really gets hard to sit down and study and read. You know, the eyes start burning, you get sleepy, and you get kind of stiff, and you got to keep moving. So you read now. You study now, because a little later you're going to find it tough." And he was right. Am I right, you old guys? It does get tough a little later, doesn't it? But you have to keep doing it anyhow. But when you learn young, you forget a lot, but it gets in there, and it affects your mind. It affects your way of thinking. It affects your soul, your emotions. And I'm sure that's why I hear, even at that wedding, it pleased me so much at the reception yesterday, when these young guys would get up, the young ladies would get up and speak, we could hear the name of the Lord coming through their testimony. That's great. You pray for Quebec. Maybe you have to pray for other provinces too, because you know what's going on in our wedding receptions now? After you give thanks for the meal, the Lord's not there anymore. It's disco that starts up. And then it's the dance that's starting. And it's the alcohol that's flowing. And these are Christian weddings. We need prayer. I just learned, I'm traveling this time, these things, I'm sharing a heavy heart. I won't keep talking about negative things. We'll get back to positive. But we must pray. I wrote a little article not too long ago after going to a few weddings. Some of them I've married, but a couple where I wasn't involved. And when we were at the reception, we couldn't talk with one another. Too much noise. Disco. And so I wrote something. I said, let's ask some questions now, you young guys, you young girls. At your reception, is the Lord honored? Those that you are hiring, the disc jockeys and so forth, and the music so-called that you're listening to, do they know the Lord? The words that are using, are they honoring him? And all that you do or say, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking these questions. I'm hoping I'm going to get some answers back. And somebody heard about this little article I wrote. I just gave it to a few elders and a few assemblies. And they want to get in touch with me to have the permission to use it. Of course, I'll give it. It's nothing special, really. Others could do the same thing. But so many people seem to be afraid to talk about it. Where are we going? Because I just learned now that there are a few young guys were baptized not too long ago in the assembly, and to celebrate, they went over to the bar. Now the elders are all alarmed about this. What are we going to do? This doesn't all come in all of a sudden, does it? It just sneaks in gradually, and that's what's going on. We need to give our bodies and have our young people understand if they don't give their bodies, if they don't give their minds, if they want to always try to be cool with the idea of asking others or winning others for Christ, they're going to lose it. May God help us to be an example to them. And to follow this exhortation by Paul, that God wants our minds, our way of thinking. And if we don't let him have it, we're not very intelligent. We're going to get into trouble. That's why I've been at other weddings, and the one yesterday that pleased us so much to hear the Lord's name, not only at the ceremony, but at the supper and throughout the reception. Isn't that great? Keep it up. And I encourage you not to let anybody change that on you. Of course, we know everybody has their own taste and so forth. And so, I mean, we're able to be gracious and flexible. If you got some music that jumps around a little bit, I'm talking about the music, not the people. I don't mind too much. You know, it's okay. We love music. But may God help us keep moderate, moderation, so that holiness will be evident. Now, we come back to this therefore. He wants our bodies to be holy, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service or worship or priestly service for him. Now, when these people hear this, of course, being called brethren and being holy, we're used to that, aren't we? We know the scriptures. They're learning these things for the first time. Being holy. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes to these dear ones, and he says to them in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints or holy, set apart. That's what they are. And when we read other scriptures, of course, you remember what Peter teaches the believers, the Jewish believers in 1 Peter chapter 3 and other verses. We read how that we as believers, we are a holy priesthood. We can offer up holy sacrifices. And when we consider these precious truths and we remember where these folks come from and where you and I come from, where did these Romans believers come from? Well, let's just do this little resume now. Why does Paul say, therefore? It's because from chapter 1 to chapter 11, he's been talking to them, and he says in chapter 1, and he speaks about the power of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that don't believe, but to those who do believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And what power was necessary for those Romans? You remember in chapter 1 what kind of people they were? Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped the creature. Instead of having holiness in their life, they lived corruptness. Their sexual orientation was all mixed up. They were far, far from God. And so we read that God simply delivered them, gave them up to their own passions and their immorality. In other words, our society today is nothing new. It was there back in Rome. And why did the Roman Empire fall? Who defeated Rome? Satan defeated Rome. It fell because of internal corruption and immorality. Can we understand then why Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, that you give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Because they had been taken out of the corruption of society, out of sin, out of the grasp of Satan who led them into all this unholiness. And because they have been saved by the grace of God through the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of salvation to all who believe, therefore, give your bodies. That's intelligent, isn't it? When we remember where we come from. And then we come to chapter 2. There are many things in these chapters that you can no doubt think about. He's talking to those who are not Jews, who did not have any so-called religion. They didn't have Judaism. They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't have the law to direct them and show them where they're wrong. But they had a conscience. And so they learned that even though they were not Jews, they could know God through their conscience. And they could know the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ without the law. You remember the teachings in Romans chapter 3. What a wonderful message and truth we have there. The righteousness of God for the non-Jew, the Gentiles, the Greeks, for the Jews who had the law of Moses, but the righteousness of God without works, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then Paul speaks out so clearly this wonderful truth that God's righteousness is given freely to all who believe without works. And it is not only that he takes me, unrighteous as I am, and makes me more righteous to come up to his standard. No, he does much more than that. Because I have no righteousness. There's nothing that can be done with those who are dead in trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. He puts his own righteousness on me and in me. I become as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never sinned, in whom there was never any sin, and who could not sin. That righteousness is imputed to me. Which brings us to chapter 4 and what we read and what we learn through Abraham's experience. Remember? How Abraham believed God. And that was imputed to him as righteousness. Simply taking God at his word. And I remember as a young boy, 9 years old, and my dad, after I listened to the gospel many, many times, as many of you do here, I'm sure, Sunday after Sunday, I said, "Dad, how old do you have to be saved?" I'm sure many dads would love to hear that question, eh? Oh, that Sunday night we're on our knees together after he explained to me the gospel in all its simpleness once more. And he explained to me that I could become righteous, forgiven from all my sin by simply believing, putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. I did. And I became righteous. And then we come into chapter 5. Remember the wonderful teaching that Paul gives us? Being justified by faith, or righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, the peace that we have in our hearts, in spite of all the circumstances around us, and the sorrow and the heartache that we can experience, even in our Christian life, to know that we have peace with God. We know, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that this peace is because of the reconciliation with God that Christ has established for us on Calvary's cross. To have peace with God. And we read in Romans chapter 5 that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we learn in Romans chapter 5 that Christ, through his death, has reconciled us with God, enemies that we were. But it didn't stop there. Because once being reconciled through his death, if he left us there, we'd become enemies again, wouldn't we? At least I would. But he rose again. And Paul tells us we are saved by his life. Because he rose again, this salvation is a daily experience right on through all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That's what Romans 5 tells us. Then we come into Romans chapter 6. I've got it quickly here. And we find out that those who were baptized, no doubt talking about baptized in water, there's a spiritual work going on into their lives by the Holy Spirit. They have been identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they who were slaves to sin beforehand, now they are free. And they're exhorted not to live anymore as slaves in bondage to sin, but to live in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, with whom we are identified, and through water baptism, the one that we declared to be our Lord and our Savior. Wonderful truths that. Now just imagine these Romans learning all these things, coming from such a corrupt and immoral society. Then we go on, chapter 7, and we find there, amongst other wonderful truths, that we are freed from the law. In other words, as a woman is freed from bondage to her marriage only by the death of her husband, because Christ died and he rose again, he paid the penalty of all our sins that the law condemned, we're free. There's no law to accomplish now, no religion to practice, no works to do. Christ has paid it all. Romans chapter 8, we could spend a few hours there. All the precious truths in Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we find out about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we walk according to the Holy Spirit, who has given us new birth, who has baptized us into one body, who has sealed us for all eternity, who teaches us, who gives us gifts, this Holy Spirit, who someday also will raise us up from the dead as he rose up the Lord Jesus, raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, if we walk according to him and his leading, we'll live, we'll be useful, we'll be good testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, we'll die. In other words, our testimony won't be useful. But we read also, because of the Holy Spirit, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And we can say, Abba, Father. Isn't that a wonderful ministry? The Holy Spirit in our lives. Abba, Father. Abba, which is a term of intimacy, like a child towards his daddy. Father, which is a term of reverence and awe and submission to a sovereign God. But he's our Father. Now just think of these Romans who worship false gods, the Caesars, who can now turn to God and say, Abba, Father. We take that for granted, don't we? But we do well to remember it's a wonderful position and privilege we have. And then we find out in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit, he helps us in all our weaknesses. When we don't even know what to ask for, he knows how to express himself to God on our behalf. Wonderful truths, these things. And we find out in verse 29 of Romans 8 also that we have been predestinated to be transformed into or conformed into the image of his dear Son. We become like him. Even before the foundation of the world, we've been chosen, elected, predestinated. I'm not talking about Calvinism here. I'm talking about being transformed. I'm talking about because God in his foreknowledge has chosen us, he has given us all these benefits to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth, you know. And also we read at the end of Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You remember all the list? Verses 30, 31, and so forth. Not even life nor death. When I heard these little ones sing this morning, how it did my heart good, because I'm sure you've all and your families gone through difficult times. Now I remember when our 8-year-old grandchild, the firstborn of our youngest boy, Kevin, he was fighting leukemia, 8 months. In the last few days and few weeks, Kevin and I were at the hospital. We'd go to the common kitchen about 5 a.m. and we'd pray together. And I said to Kevin, we were reading Romans 8:31. I said, if the Lord decides there's no healing, he's going to take Philip. Are you agreement? You agree with me? even death, does not separate us from the love of God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you as his father. He said, yes, Dad, I agree with you. I believe it. And that's true. It was hard. And you've gone through it, I'm sure, many of you. Children, grandchildren, dear ones, husbands and wives. But God still loves us. Nothing will separate us from him. These are precious truths that these Romans were learning probably for the first time, that you and I know maybe since childhood. Chapter 9, we find out that we can be vessels of glory, of honor, instead of vessels of wrath, like Pharaoh became and many others become because they chose for themselves to refuse God. As Pharaoh did, who's the Lord God of Israel that I should listen to him? And we learn that God hardened his heart. In chapter 10, we find out that believing with our hearts and confessing with our mouths, we are saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he is saved. Precious truths. We learn that we can have beautiful feet as we go out and claim the gospel. And then we come to chapter 11. And we'll read this for our final resume this morning. In verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What a doxology on the part of Paul. And that's when he says in chapter 12, verse 1. Of course, in the original, there's no chapters and no verses. He simply says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you, therefore. Why shouldn't he? With such precious truths that are ours, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you know what the result will be? Well, we read it. We don't have time to talk about it. In verse 2, we'll know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a challenge for you young people this morning. Do you want to know the will of God? Well, you do what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And you'll know it day after day. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, who speaks of your precious Son, this precious salvation that you have given to us through his precious blood. We thank you for these truths. Sometimes they're hard for us to grasp and understand, but that changes nothing about what you have done and what you're doing, what you're always going to do for us through your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to our hearts and bless each one according to our needs this morning. And we just want to say once again, Lord Jesus Christ, we love you and we would like for you to come back soon. But there are some maybe amongst us that have not had this experience to belong to you. Saved by your grace, sins forgiven, we ask that you'll speak to them by your Holy Spirit in our Savior's precious name. Amen.